I doubt that any one of us here this morning would say they've got all the love that they need. Probably all of us would say that we need to have a little bit more love in our hearts and our lives for our fellow man and for others that we come in contact with. Would like to begin this morning with the same verse that we started last Sunday morning with in 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter and the 16th verse. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. We're only going to read one verse. But 2 Timothy 2, chapter 3 and verse 16 says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." So I'd just like to start out by saying that this morning the message that I feel that we should have is a doctrinal message. Last Sunday was too. Last Sunday we talked to us about salvation, what that meant. This morning, because one of the reasons I felt that I should continue with this line of thought is because we are having a baptism this afternoon, Lord willing, we ought to have it on baptism. And I realized that we had had a message on baptism less than a year ago. So I ask that you would consider the repetition as something that maybe you can get something else out of it if you was here when we did that. I'd like to go to Galatians, the 4th chapter and the 20th verse, and notice a verse here. It says in Galatians 4 and 20, it says, "I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you." Why did he say something like that? I think it's because, maybe we'll read up above that. He says, maybe verse 16, "Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you, that ye might affect them. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you." He had some questions about them, and it's not that I have questions about you. Is I'm sure that somebody here probably has a question about baptism. And he says in verse 19, "Is my little children of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you." His burden was that they would get a hold of something that would solidify the experience of salvation, and that was the content of the message last Sunday. There's a lot of things that, a lot of ways or perspectives we can look at repeating things. You might say, well, it's like leftovers. I don't like leftovers. I've learned, I was never raised without leftovers. As long as there was some, you didn't throw it out. We always had another opportunity at it. And I found that my wife usually can disguise leftovers with cheese or something else to where I don't really know that it is leftovers. But I don't intend for this just to be leftovers. But another way we can look at repeating something is practice makes perfect. You ever heard that phrase? You know, you do things more than one time, and you begin to learn how the position you ought to be in, or the amount of force you put behind something, or the amount of care that you have to be involved. So practice makes perfect. You learn how to play an instrument, a piano, probably one of the more simpler instruments you could make music with. And you can, if you learn how to read the notes on the page, you can push the right key and the piano takes over from there. But I'll tell you, practice helps you to be able to put expression into playing the piano. All right? Takes, even I can peck out a little melody on a piano. Or for me to play a melody on a trumpet is a hopeless cause, if you know anything about playing musical instruments. Another way to look at some repetition is same old, same old. I've heard this before. And I hope you don't take it that way this morning and tune it all out. And the last thing I'd like to bring up about repeating something is there's an expression out there that you haven't really heard, or no one has really heard you until it's repeated 7 times. So I'm not planning on going to the 7th time, but this will be maybe the 2nd time and not so long ago. I'd like to begin with the thought about baptism in Romans, its first chapter. I would like to begin at the first verse. I would like for us to read down through this account. Remember that Paul was going, had went to the church at Rome. This most likely was comprised of people that had Jewish ancestry, but very likely included what we would classify as Gentiles, those that didn't have any Jewish heritage at all, but they were people. He was writing to people specifically that had an experience of salvation, that had accepted Christ as the Messiah and believed that He was the one that came to fulfill the Old Testament prophecies. So we're coming from that perspective. He says in verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the holy scriptures concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. So, what Christ came to do, what he experienced, and what others witnessed him experience, was a declaration that he was the Son of God, and that he came with power, he came with anointing, he came with the ability to back up what he preached and what he taught. And he said here, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. So if you are saved today, you're part of that number. You are of the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. As mankind, we're all called to be saints. We have a calling to be an example of the believers in our lives, in the way we conduct ourselves, the things that we allow ourselves to become engaged in. We have a calling on us. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oft times I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and the barbarian, both to the wise and to the unwise. Lord, help us that we get a hold of the message that Paul had for the people here, that they would understand that Christianity came to make a difference, and Jesus came. He bore witness of that power, that anointing. Paul wanted to be there with them. He wanted to see them prosper. He said, "I long to see you." I'd like to turn a page or two over to the sixth chapter, and he starts out with a question. What, he says, shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin? What's the whole purpose of Christianity? That you just pick up a bumper sticker? That you bolt on something on the side of the your life, so to speak, and run a flag up? No, it's different than that. Christianity is all about making a change in our life. It's about being a new creature. It's about things being different now. And he goes on and says, no, that's not what we're doing this for. That's not what it's all about. But he says in verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized unto his death. The death that he came and allowed himself to be part of, the life he lived, the power of the resurrection that came about. He says here that we're baptized into that or unto that. He says, for if we have been planted together, maybe in verse 5, for if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. So one of the questions that people can have about baptism is how you're supposed to be baptized. I know there's people out there that sprinkle folks. I don't know how you could sprinkle someone and get the perspective that you're burying them. Ever thought about that? Remember where John was doing his baptizing? In the river. I believe it's important for us to accept that there is a symbolism of being immersed. Okay? That's why we teach it that way. That's why I'm teaching you this morning and telling you this morning that baptism by immersion is scriptural baptism. All right? He says, if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, Jesus was crucified, took off the cross, put in a tomb, and on the third day he resurrected and had power over sin. Death couldn't hold him. So as he came out of that literal tomb, we come out of we're not going to hold somebody under until they quit bubbling. That's not the whole thing is that it's a symbol of being buried like Christ was. And we come out of that water, it's a symbol that we're walking in a newness of life. I'm a new creature. I buried the old man. No, he didn't go washing down the creek. He didn't go washing down the river. He wasn't laying in the bottom of the baptistry or whatever it is that you were immersed in. But it's a symbol. It's a testimony to the world around us. He says, verse 5, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. You know, one of the things that helps us be victorious is when we make a profession and we vocalize something of our intent and our purpose. Now, I'm not going to stand up here and tell you that I'm a truck driver because I'm not a truck driver. But I know there's people in this chapel this morning that are truck drivers. And when they say they're a truck driver, there's a level of expectation that I have from them. We were driving home yesterday and we come past a place where there was a number of, I believe they were reefer trailers parked, and there was a space, there was adequate space for another trailer to fit between some others. And this fella was back, I didn't stop and watch, but this fella was backing in and he hadn't pulled up. If I'm going to back between two trailers, I want a lot of room where I can back up and get perfectly lined up. But this fellow wasn't doing it that way. Somehow he pulled in and he was backing in, and I thought, fella, if it was me, I would be out looking before I done any more backing. As far as I know, we got in there. But there's a level of expectation. And one of those is that if you say you're a truck driver, I expect you to be able to back up a trailer and put it in a very unusual place. Okay? One of the things that helps us be victorious is for us to be able to verbalize, I'm different now. I'm a Christian. Other people immediately say, well, what's that mean? Or they begin to have some kind of assumption of it. When we are baptized, we are testifying to the world around us, I've been buried. I buried the old man. I'm a different person now. And I'm, by the grace of God, if you can let me use this expression, I'm going to back that trailer now. I'm going to be a different man. I'm not going to do the things that got me into bondage that we sing about. I'm not going to do those things again because I'm different now by the power of God. He says here, for he that is dead is free from sin. How many dead people can still sin? Literal dead. Once you're dead, you can't commit adultery anymore. You can't do any more stealing. You can't do any of those things once you're in the funeral home. So the whole symbol of baptism is that the old man that used to do those things is put to death. And when you come out of that watery grave, you come out of that watery grave a new man that don't do those things that the old man did. You understand? I'm trying to make this believable and understandable. It says in verse 8, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that he shall also live with him. There's a different man that came out of that grave when Jesus was put in that tomb and came out. He came out with power over sin. Like not that he didn't have power before, but this is different. He had the power to give to other people. And when we have come and God has, and we've repented and we've confessed and God has helped us to be able to forsake the sins of the past, and we enter into baptism, there's another layer of power and authority to rebuke the enemy that wants to come and suck us back in to doing the old things again. All right? It says, knowing, verse 9, that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye your also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's through the power of the blood of Jesus Christ that I can be a different person than I used to be. It's through His power and His authority that I can arise to be a new creature in Christ. He says in verse 13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. The concept behind baptism is not that baptism cleanses you, and we're going there, but that baptism is a testimony to those that see it. It's a testimony to me You know, once I've done something for myself, I'm more confident to do it the second time. There are times that I've been thrown something and I've got to read and study and experiment until I understand what I'm doing. And once I understand what I'm doing, I can do it much more efficiently after that. In baptism, I want us to have an understanding, Lord willing, by the end of our little thought today, that we'll be able to know what we're doing when we come in to the, I'm going to call it, and I believe this is what it is, the ordinance of baptism. Baptism by immersion. It's hard to get a picture of being buried and resurrected from any other way. I'd like to go to 1 Peter. We're going to talk about what baptism does for our soul as far as it being a cleansing factor. Just as we're going there, you probably have heard the term at some point, whether it was in a negative or a positive context, I don't know, but you've probably heard the term Anabaptist. Anabaptist is folks that took a position that infant baptism was not acceptable. Those little children that come into the world, we've got some little babies in the congregation here, and it won't do any good to baptize them, whether you sprinkle it or immerse them. Better be careful, you was going to do that. But it doesn't do their soul any good. Why? Because they're not conscious of sin. But once they reach an age of accountability, that's where baptism becomes meaningful. All right? So I'd like to read beginning in 1 Peter chapter 3, and I'd like to begin in verse 18. It says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust." We believe that, don't we? We believe Christ lived a sinless life here, and that he was crucified for our sins. He said, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just," or Christ, "for the unjust," that's us, "that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." So, let's look at that verse 21 a little closer. It says, "The like figure whereunto even baptism does also now save us." That sounds like that baptism is where the cleansing happens, isn't it? But there's something in parentheses there. There's a detail that needs to be included. It says, "Not the putting away of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God." It's not the cleansing that we need of this old man. It's not the rebuilding of the, it's not the new creature creation that happens at baptism. But it is an answer of a good conscience. That's why I believe it's a true statement to say that if you go in a dry sinner, you're going to come out a wet sinner. We go into baptism, it's a testimony of a good conscience of ourselves, to ourselves, and to others. It's an ordinance that we do. Did you know, he gave an example before that. He says, which sometimes we're disobedient, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. So it seems he gives an illustration that people were saved by water, and almost like he's making a parallel that baptism would save us. And the reason I take exception that salvation doesn't occur with baptism is this. Would the water have saved Noah if they hadn't have got in the boat? They wouldn't have been, they'd all drowned just like everybody else. Will baptism save us if we don't ask God to forgive us of our sins? The answer to that is no, it won't. There's a boat made. There's a plan of redemption. There's a path and a plan of salvation. And that is clearly in the Scripture. We must confess with our mouth. We must believe in our heart that Jesus is the Son of God, that He died for my sins, and that He can redeem us and He can reconcile us to the Father. And when we have passed the point of reconciliation and have an experience of salvation, I know the Lord forgave me. I know He's taken the desire to do those old things that I used to do. He's taken that out of my heart. That's a testimony. And when we go into baptism, it's a testimony that I know the Lord saved me and He delivered me. And it's a testimony to the world and those that look on that this is a new man you're witnessing. This is not the old man. Acts, the 8th chapter. Let's turn there and begin reading in verse 30. Acts chapter 8, verse 30. I got to get the right book. Romans don't read like Acts does. Acts chapter 8, verse 30, and it says, Then Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he should come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. Jesus did not offer any explanation or defense from a human perspective. You remember his response to Pilate? And those that were bringing accusations, when they asked, Pilate said, Are you a king then? And he said, Thou sayest. He was unwilling to get into a debate with them. He was led like a lamb down to the slaughter. So Philip joined this Ethiopian eunuch in the chariot. The man in the chariot was reading the book of Isaiah. I'm giving you the background. And he didn't understand what he was talking about. He's reading what the prophet was prophesying about Jesus coming. He's reading about the prophecy of Jesus providing a plan of salvation, not a plan of baptism, but a plan of salvation. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. I'm in verse 33. And who shall declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of the prophet this? Of himself or some other man? The eunuch was wise enough to realize that this could have been speaking about something in the future. And Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him what? Jesus. And how Jesus was a fulfillment of this. He came to die like a lamb led to the slaughter. He came to pay the price so you could be saved and reconciled with God. And where He would adopt us and we could be called a child of God. That's what it means to be a Christian. If you want to take up my last name, you're going to have to convince me to adopt you. And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here's water. What doth hinder me from being baptized? What made him want that? Well, he wanted He wanted to be included in a number. Sometimes baptism is a level of acceptance almost. I was baptized amongst this group of people in this fellowship. There's a level of acceptance that comes from that. But be careful here. I want us to realize that being baptized doesn't make you a member of something. All right? Baptism is a response of your testimony of salvation. That's all it can ever be. It's an ordinance that we perform because we feel like God wants us to do that. I believe it's in obedience, and it's something that should be a witness and a testimony to the others. I was baptized. You're not baptized into anything. It's more baptized unto Jesus. He said, there's water here. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, there's only one thing that's keeping you from being baptized. He said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You know how long it takes to get saved when you meet the conditions? It's just like that. When you come to the place that you're willing to confess and repent, it's like the realization is the Lord accepted it. It's not some kind of 47 push-ups or whatever. It's not. That's not what it is. It's coming to the point that you're completely clear in your soul before the Lord, and salvation occurs. And Philip had just preached a very short message in a chariot ride along the road. You know, you can get saved driving down the road. I knew a lady done that. She come into service and said, I got saved the other day going to town. She was driving into town and she began to confess and repent, and the Lord saved her. This man got saved riding in a chariot. You can get saved other places too. So Philip said, there's nothing else hindering us. You get baptized today, it's going to be on your testimony. I'm not the one that's going to analyze you. You got a clear testimony before the Lord. I'm just going to help you. We'll baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. All right? So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down in the water and got baptized. And the Lord took Philip, and he just kind of disappeared. That's another story. We'll read about that another time. Let's go to Acts, the 19th chapter. Try to start moving towards a conclusion here. Acts, the 19th chapter, and beginning in verse 1. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? That's another message. And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, unto what then were ye baptized? And he said, unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that ye should believe on him that should come after him, that is, on Jesus Christ. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. I read this account to my wife the other night, and I said I got something new that I never got out of this passage of Scripture. And maybe it's old news to you, but we have a group of people here that lived in Ephesus, a place that was full of idolatry. And they had somehow got the message of John that said, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's fixing to be here on us. And you know what they did? They repented. They were hungering and thirsting after righteousness. They repented and were baptized by John. They were eager. I want to do whatever I can. I want to be right with God. I want to make my life count. And they were the epitome of someone hungering and thirsting after righteousness. You know, there was people that heard John preach, literally. They heard Jesus preach, witnessed his miracles, and they didn't repent and accept Christ as the Messiah until after the apostles were preaching to them? They had to get the message three different times from three different people. But I'm going to tell you, these folks responded the first time around. Wouldn't that be wonderful in our world today? Somebody hear about Jesus and hear about them needing to repent and confess and accept the Lord as their Savior, and they'd say, where did I sign up? I want some of that. Wouldn't that be a wonderful place to be? These people stood out to me. But immediately when they heard they ought to be accepting Christ and not just that the kingdom of heaven was coming, they said, I want to be baptized in Jesus' name. Well, I'm not preaching John's message today. I'm telling you about Jesus and about the ordinance of baptism and how that we ought to have a desire to be baptized, to give that testimony to the world. I'd like to read briefly the commission that Jesus gave the disciples in Matthew, the 28th chapter, in the 19th verse. This is almost the last verse of the book of Matthew. He said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. That's why we use those words when we baptize somebody today. That's the way Jesus said to do it. There's a lot of things that come up, lead up to the place of baptism. That's why I'm trying to do some teaching this morning. He said, Jesus said right here, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Teach all nations and then baptize them. All right? Acts 4, 2 and 47. Let's go. This is the day of Pentecost. Let's read that real quick. We're not going to read the whole account. We're just going to read a couple verses. In verse, it's talking about verse 41. It says, then they that gladly received this his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. That's a revival. It says in verse 47, praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. There was those added to the church. You know that if you're saved today, you're a member of God's church. If you have repented and confessed and asked Him to forgive you, and you realize he has, you feel that spirit of adoption that talks about in the 8th chapter of Romans, you're a member of God's church. But we believe that ordinance is a verifiable ordinance. I'd like to say two things, because where we're going to do the baptism this afternoon is not going to be real convenient to make much of a public address, but I'm going to say two things about where we're going. In Matthew, the 3rd chapter, in the 13th verse, beginning through the 17th verse, you can turn there and read it if you like, but I'm going to paraphrase it. Jesus come down from Galilee to Jordan to be baptized of John, and John said, I need to be baptized of you. But we notice here that Jesus insisted. And when Jesus was baptized of John and he come up out of the water, John baptized Jesus. I'm sorry, I say things backwards sometimes. When John baptized Jesus and he come up out of that water, there was a witness from the Lord of approval. And his spirit, I believe it says there, came down like a dove. There was an anointing on that. There's going to be an anointing that comes from following through with the ordinance of baptism. I'm going to ask you a question. I know I'm trying to prove a point this morning. Did Jesus have any sin to be delivered from? So baptism didn't cleanse him, did it? But Jesus said in those verses that it was going to be a proof to fulfill all righteousness. We want to fulfill all righteousness. Another translator said, that is, every righteous ordinance. That's the way they translated that phrase. Every righteous ordinance. I believe baptism is a righteous ordinance. And I want to point one other thing out. John was baptizing in the Jordan River. We're going to go to a little creek today. And I don't believe it has to be done in running water, but I do believe very firmly that it should be by immersion. In 2 Kings, we find the story of Naaman going to the prophet, wanting to be cleansed of leprosy. Don't know that it was at the same point as Jesus was baptized, but the instruction was that Naaman was to go and dip himself 7 times in the Jordan River. And you know what his reaction was? We got cleaner water at home. We got better rivers. I'm going to tell you, because we've had some rain, there's cleaner places to be baptized in than we're going to go today. A lot of times this creek is real clear, and it's getting clearer by the day, but there's still some silt in there from a little dirt that's come in there. But, you know, that's not what we're not trying to give you a bath. And we're not trying to do, it's an ordinance. And you can be baptized in a farm pond with algae on the surface. It gets the job done. So I want us to understand what baptism is. Baptism is a testimony to you in the world. It's a acknowledgement that I've been baptized, you might say, by a certain fellowship, but please don't accept that as membership. Baptism should be by immersion, and baptism is not something that cleanses you from sin. It's just an ordinance. It's to fulfill all righteous ordinances. So I trust the thoughts today will be a blessing, and maybe answer some questions and help us to know why we teach baptism the way we do. You pray for me.